Take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, on page 3, and beginning to read from verse 7. We have read some of these verses before, but we're going to be looking at them in a slightly different way. And then we're reading on beyond where we've got before. So Genesis chapter 3, and beginning at verse 7. And Adam and Eve have just eaten the forbidden fruit. And then we read from verse 7, this is God's word. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat from it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Amen. May God bless to us this reading. Do turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Are you any good at sums? I don't want you to add anything up, but I do have some signs, and I want you to tell me what these signs mean. What's that sign? That's a plus sign. That's right, an addition sign. God didn't finish his work in one day. So on the second day, he added to what he had done on the first day. And on the third day, he added some more. And the fourth day, and the fifth day, and the sixth day, until everything was complete. And then as we've been studying through Genesis chapter 2, God added one gift after another to Adam. He gave Adam the seventh day so that Adam could rest and could worship him. He gave Adam one law so that Adam would know who was in charge. He gave Adam work to do, satisfying work, enjoyable work. And he gave Adam a lovely wife to help him in his work and for him to protect. So that's how God adds all these things to make a beautiful world. What's that sign? Multiplies. It's not an X. It looks like an X, but it's multiplies. God multiplies. At the end of Genesis chapter 1, he actually tells Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth with people, and to subdue the world. In other words, to control the world. So that's multiply. And we're really here today because that command came true, because Adam and Eve multiplied. Okay. What's that one? David. Divide. Yes, divide. And that's in Genesis chapter 1. We're told that God divided the light from the darkness. Now, there was nothing wrong with the darkness as God made it. But then things changed whenever sin came into their lives and created a darkness in their lives. And that means that God is going to have to do some more dividing. And that's what we're going to think about today. The divisions that come into the world because of sin. Divisions, and also the other sign. What's that sign? Take away. Subtract. There's also subtraction. Because of sin, Adam and Eve are going to have to be taken away from the garden. They can't live in God's perfect garden anymore. So those signs are important just to tell us something of the Bible story. I want you to listen, I hope this works, to two different pieces of music, just to see something of what the world was as it was first made, and then how things have changed. Now, this is if this works. If it doesn't work, too bad. Let's just see if it works. That's just to give you an idea of the way things were. Everything is beautiful. All the notes are in the right place. It's peaceful. It's actually called the Pastoral Symphony. It just conjures up the idea of a beautiful landscape. Everything in harmony. Now listen again, if I can get the second one going. That's none of the Neely family, just to let you know. But that's what has happened. That's where we are today. Notes everywhere, upside down. Not very pleasant to listen to. A complete mess. Now, one other wee thing. If I was going to divide those biscuits, we're talking about dividing. If I was going to divide those biscuits in two, what would I have to do? What would be the word? Separate them. Separate them into two piles. And that word's very important for what we're thinking about today. Those two words, dividing and separating. Because there are five divisions. There are five separations in those verses that we read earlier. But just before we look at them, let me just see if you can remember what the first three results of sin were. Remember what we looked at 2 weeks ago? As soon as Adam and Eve eat the fruit, they realize they're naked, and what comes in?
Shame.
That's the first thing. The first result of sin is shame. Sin has taken over their minds, and that makes them think bad things about each other. And then when they hear the Lord God walking, coming through the garden to meet them, they hide because of fear. That's the second result of sin. They know they're guilty, they've done wrong, and they don't want to face up to it. And when they do finally come out, when they do finally start talking to God, what do? Blame. They blame each other. Shame, fear, and blame. And the last of those results of sin is judgment. God promised them that if they ate from the forbidden tree, he would punish them. And so he has come to do just that. Sometimes, as parents, we say to our children, we're going to punish them, and we don't. Other times, children do things that deserve punishment, and we don't punish them. Other times, we punish them when we shouldn't punish them. But God keeps his word. God says what's right, and God does what's right. So here in these verses, we could sum it up by saying, God comes to judge his people. God comes to judge his people. So first of all, there's a separation. There's a division between God and man. And this is really the basic separation. All the other ones come from this. Now we're coming back to look at some of these verses we looked at before from a different angle. Before this dreadful day, Adam and Eve lived in God's presence. They walked with him. They talked with him. They loved to meet with him. And he blessed them and he showed them more about himself and more about the world. But that all screeches to a halt the day they sin against him. And what a frightening statement it is in verse 8. Just look at verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They run away from their Creator. They run away from the one who's given them everything, their special friend. And we have seen this Creator forming the world, fashioning them, filling everything. How beautiful, how rich, how complete the world is. But now Adam and Eve don't even want to meet him. They want to be far away from him. What an enormous, tragic change. And because man chooses to run away from God, God drives him away from the garden. Look on to the end of the chapter. And we didn't read these verses. Look at verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man. And when he says the man, it's the man and the woman. Man is expelled from God's presence, separated, divided from God. Well, God is life. God has life in himself. Apart from God, we're not alive. We may exist, but we're not really alive. Our sin has separated us from God. God is a stranger to us, and we don't want to know him. That's a form of death, really. And people today are running away from God. You can be in a group of people talking about any subject under the sun. Maybe even talking about subjects you shouldn't mention. Maybe shameful things. Well, what reaction would you get among that group of people if you suddenly asked, "But what about God?" I think there'd be a painful silence. Some people would shuffle their feet. And that's what we have found as we've been visiting round the doors. It's even worse when you start talking about Jesus. Some people will talk a bit, and we're pleased to be able to talk to them. But other people, it seems, they can't get the door closed fast enough. Adam was separated from God. Man today is living separated from God. There's a second separation here. A separation actually within man himself. Look at verse 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He's never been afraid before. Now he has a guilty conscience. Before he was innocent. But now there's a division inside Adam. He still knows what's right, but he has done what's wrong. Part of him can't even understand why he's hiding. He's never hidden before. But another part of him actually sent him off into the bushes. He's not one with himself anymore. It's as if he's broken now in his mind and in his feelings. He's at war with himself. He knows he's been made to live in God's presence. Yet here he is, hiding from God, not doing what he was meant to do, not at ease any longer. In fact, he's filled with the opposite of ease. The opposite of ease is dis-ease. And his thoughts are just tumbling over each other. Here's a man who needs help. And verse 19 brings this home powerfully. As God says to Adam, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Before, man was a unity of body and soul. But God is saying to him here, you're going to be torn in two. Your soul and your body are going to be separated. We don't have to look too far to see people like that today. People with no peace, no reason why they're living. Going round and round in circles, not achieving anything. People whose dreams and hopes and goals will be reduced to nothing by death. People who may talk fancy, but whose lives don't match up. We hear a lot about stress today. It seems that the modern world is very good at creating stress. People under stress don't often come to a minister, don't often turn to the Bible. It's psychiatrists and counselors they turn to. And they're all trying to ease this inner division within people. But they don't have the tools. And they don't have the power. You are made in the image of God. You know what the right thing to do is. But constantly you choose what's wrong. You're made to know God, but you don't even know yourself. And you might try to ease the stress, to silence that nagging voice inside, by watching the TV, by reading the paper, by playing a game, by going out with your friends. But that won't last. You're separated within yourself. You're ill at ease, and your heart will not be at rest until it finds rest in the God who made you. Until God is no longer your enemy. Thirdly, there's now a separation, there's now a division between man and woman. Do you remember what Adam thought of Eve when he first set eyes on her? He was writing poetry. He was singing a song about this wonderful and beautiful woman. But sin drives a wedge between the two of them. It spoils everything it touches. Instead of helping Adam, Eve tempts Adam and entices him to sin. Her love for Adam has failed. Her words have become Satan's words. And look at what Adam does in verse 12. Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Instead of Adam putting his arms round Eve, instead of Adam taking the punishment that she deserves, he tries to get his wife into trouble. He accuses her before God. His words have also become Satan's words. His love for her fails. The trust between them is gone. And God, in his judgment, confirms this terrible change. Now, God's not going to allow Adam and Eve to part company. They sinned together, and they're going to leave the garden together. But their whole relationship has changed dramatically. Look at verse 16. To the woman God said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." This is Eve's punishment. And there are actually two separations here, two areas of roughness now, where before there was smoothness. And they're related to the main people in Eve's life, the main people in most women's lives. Their children and their husbands. God talks about multiplying Eve's sorrow. And that multiplied pain is talking about the pain when the baby's on the way. And in spite of pain relief these days, I know that my wife still calls childbirth a life-threatening illness. The pain is not just limited to that. It also means the pain, the heartache involved in bringing up children. As one of my cheerier relatives said to me on the birth of our first child, "You will worry about them from the day they're born till the day you die." Well, who is it who feeds the children? Who nurses them when they're sick? Whose heart is broken when they rebel? When they're thoughtless and thankless, when they wander away, it's the mother most often. Although children who do grow up to follow Jesus are a great source of delight and encouragement to Christian parents. But I wonder, as God speaks these words to Eve, if he's talking about his own pain as well. Spiritual children won't be born without pain. Indeed, for one sinner to be reborn, that will take the pain that we can never measure, borne by the sin bearer Jesus on the cross. And the second half of verse 16 then talks about the other relationship, her children and her husband. "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now, this desire is not sexual desire, although it is part of God's kindness to us that he still does preserve that desire within marriage. But this is a wrong desire within Eve to rule her husband. And that, in fact, is where the first sin came from. Eve trying to dominate her husband and Adam just allowing her to do so, rather than submitting to her husband's loving rule. She will now want to rule him. And only with great difficulty will Adam continue to be in charge. "He shall rule over you." There's something cruel, something almost vicious about this rule. It's no longer partnership, cooperation. Now the physically stronger one will give the orders, and the less strong one will disobey. Do you recognize this at all? Husbands, do you want to show your wife who's boss? Wives, are you searching for ways to make your husband look small? Those ugly attitudes are the results of the fall. It doesn't have to be that way. God doesn't keep the man and the woman together just to punish them. As we shall see when we come to verse 20, God has more plans to transform marriage. But we need to realize how sin can divide a married couple. Separation between man and God. Separation within man himself. Separation between man and woman. The fourth kind of separation is the separation, the division between man and the world. Let me just show you a diagram. This diagram really shows us in picture form what things were like at the very start. The crown represents God, and then the man standing on the world. Everything the way it should be. God in charge, man happily under God's authority, and man in charge of the world. That's the way things were. This is what has happened because of sin. God is still there. It's not as if God has stopped existing. The world is still there, but man has moved away. Man has decided he will be his own authority. He'll be his own God now. And because he's moved away from God, who is still in charge of the world, he's also moved away from the world. So man now has a different relationship to the world around. And that's what we see in what God says. If the woman lives in the home and feels God's judgment in the home, then man feels God's judgment where he lives. Look at verse 17. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat from it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field." He's out working the ground to make bread to feed his family. And it's not going to be easy. That's where his pain comes from. And that word toil in verse 17 is the very same word that's translated pain in verse 16, Eve's pain. The man wishes he could stay in the comfort of the home, but he can't. He's got to go outside. And by the sweat of his brow, he has to toil against a cursed earth. And that's why thorns and thistles come up out of the ground without our help. That's why you have to fight against the weeds in the garden. That's why working the earth is backbreaking, often frustrating, because there's something working against you now. Whenever Adam sinned, he used the garden to try to hide. But the garden, the earth, will have the last laugh because he will return to it. And this is why mosquitoes bite. This is why snow falls and winds howl. This is why we have tornadoes and hurricanes, because man's relationship to the world has changed. And the last separation comes in verse 19. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And this is the separation of the soul from the body. And that's what death is. One day, unless Jesus comes back first, they will put your body in the ground and mine. Death is the enemy of every person here. And we hear about death every day in the news. No matter how hard you work, no matter how long you live, One day you will die. God says so. Death shouts at us that we need to be right with God for the life beyond death. So as you look at Genesis chapter 3, do you see these things all around? It's hard to miss them. Man separated from himself, tense, depressed, unhappy. Man separated from his wife, marriage is in trouble, child abuse. Man separated from his fellow man, fighting among different classes or races or religions. Man separated from the world, pollution, earthquakes, floods. And all because we're separated from God. Man living as his own God. And man's body finally buried in the earth. How up to date Genesis chapter 3 is. It's describing the world that we know. And what I want you to realize today is that these are all reminders of sin. Reminders of God's judgment. When you feel under pressure, ladies, when you're up to your eyes with the children, men, when your work is giving you sleepless nights, young people, when you've had it with your parents, everyone, when the world is coming in on top of you, remember that this is all God's judgment on sin. Don't be looking for sin in other people. That's easy. Look for the sin in your own heart, because that's the only sin that you can deal with. And that's what God wants you to do, to come to him with that sin, because Jesus can repair those separations. Jesus alone. He can put you back together. He can heal your inner wounds and conflicts. Family members, he can help you to love each other, to forgive each other, to overlook others' faults. He can break down barriers in this fellowship. That's what his love does. He is bringing in a new world. The whole creation is groaning, is longing for that day. He alone can bring you back to God. How do I know that this is true? Because God's judgment for sin fell on Jesus. Just turn with me for a moment to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, page 714. And just look at verse 4. And these verses are speaking so clearly of Jesus. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We're all born in sin. We're thinking about this just the other evening. We're born under God's deserved anger. The world is infected with sin. And the wages of sin is death. Eternal death. We've been thinking about separation, and that death is separation forever and ever from God and from all that is good. And if you're not a believer today, those are your wages for the sin that you know is in your life. Will you not trust in this Savior while you can? Will you not believe that he has borne the judgment on your sin? Will you not accept his free gift? The free gift of God is eternal life, eternal joy, eternal love. We started off thinking about those different symbols to do with adding and subtracting, multiplying, dividing. Will you end this division from God? Will you have your sin taken away? Will you be added to the family of Jesus? And then you will have brothers and sisters who love him and who love you multiplied. Let's stand as we pray together. Our Father, we have been studying your word, and we realize that what this passage says is so true of the world we live in. This world is in a terrible mess in so many ways, out of harmony, out of step with you. But we thank you that you can put together what is damaged, what is broken. We thank you for Jesus. It's only because of him that we can approach you, that we can come to you without fear. We thank you for this fellowship where your love is spread abroad. And we thank you for the hope of a new world coming for all who trust in Jesus. Our Father, we pray that you would rescue more in this congregation from death, from these divisions and separations, and bring those folk into real life in all of its dimensions. Lord, help any who are still outside of Christ to see their sin. Give them a desire to turn from that sin and to trust in the one who has borne your judgment on their sin. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to close our service by singing part of Psalm 46 together. Psalm 46 on page 94. We're going to sing stanzas 1 and 2 and then stanzas 8 to 10 to the tune Richmond 135. 1 and 2 and then 8 to 10. And just as we look at those words, just look at the words of stanza 2. As God pronounces judgment on Adam and Eve, they must be feeling something like what stanza 2 is saying. It's almost as if the mountains are falling into the sea. It's such a cataclysmic thing. But the truth is, and what the psalm reminds us is, God is still in charge. Look on to stanza 8. He is the one who brings peace. He is the one who heals divisions. But he's encouraging us, he's commanding us in stanza 9. Be still. In other words, stop in the middle of everything and know that I am God. Obey him. Trust him. And the question is, have you run to God? Can you sing that first verse, that first stanza, because it's true for you? Is God your refuge and your strength? Have you cried out for forgiveness? Because then, and only then, stanza 10 is true for you. The Lord of hosts is on our side. If you're not trusting in Jesus, he's not. He's still against you. The Lord of hosts is on our side, our safety to secure. The God of Jacob is for us, our refuge strong and sure. Let's sing these words to God's praise.
God is our refuge and our strength, in trouble our sure aid. Therefore, although the earth should move, we will not be afraid. No mountains fall into seas, though troubled waters roar, and though the surging waves to the ends of all the earth, wars into peace he turns. The bow he breaks, the spear he cuts, in fire the chariot burns. Be still.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.